Going to read from the Old Testament on a Sunday night. Doesn't that scare you to death? Help us. How boring is it going to be? And how long will this missionary go on? Those are probably the two big questions you're asking tonight, but I'm going to read from the Old Testament anyway and try not to be too long. Reading from Isaiah chapter 6, these are the words the prophet would have us hear this evening. And let the Holy Spirit illuminate them to your mind and heart. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send someone else. Doesn't say that at all, does it? Glad you are following along in the Word of God. We have a lot of people that say, Lord, here am I, let someone else do it. I'll give my money, I'll pray for them, but I'm busy. I've got to buy a car, I've got to get a new home, got to get a place on the lake. Or I've got a boil on my neck and a sore toe. Let someone else do it. But the prophet Isaiah makes it very clear this evening. Lord, here am I, send me, send you. A missionary was speaking to a group of students. Listen to his words. I want you to know that missions have 10 years left in Africa. If we do not get the job done in that time, it will be too late. How often we've heard that. But these words were spoken in the year 1900. Missions have always been in crisis. Missions have always been at the crossroads. Today is no different. And I find young people confused and confronted with variable and numerous options for life. What do I do with my life? Is it a secular calling or Christian service? Could it be the asphalt jungles of the inner city or the greener pastures of suburbia? Could it be that God is calling me to some foreign service? And if he does call me, is it missionary for life, or can I get by with a short term? And then is not the church becoming indigenous? Are not national workers taking control? And if that be true, are missionaries still needed? And more than that, are missionaries still wanted? And then a nagging question that I face as I've traveled from church to church across our denomination is this. Missionary, what about all the dropouts amongst the missionary? For a recent report by J. Herbert Kane has revealed that the average term of service for missionaries around the world is 11 years. What about all the missionary dropouts? And then the sincere, dedicated young person says, if God calls me, can I make it? Do I have the stuff to really make it? And then we all want to know, is it worth it? Is it worth it to leave America, this fine and great place, and go across the seas or some foreign field, and there serve God where all too often you're not many times wanted? I refer you to Romans 10. You should know these words. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Then listen to this. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? I think the way in which you answer those questions tonight will determine what kind of worldwide evangelism program we have in the Church of the Nazarene. How do you answer it? Four questions. How? I was in a basement apartment while in seminary underneath Dr. Du Bois. There I've been studying for a theology exam for Dr. Grider. That in itself is confusing enough. And I've been studying for some time, and my old brain really hurt. I'd had enough. I couldn't take any more of those big terms and all those vague thoughts. I wanted to rest, get away from it. And I picked up a stack of records, didn't pay too much attention to what they were, put them on the phonograph, and settled back to relax before that exam. First record dropped down, and it was the Men of Texas. Now, I'm not especially fond of them, but as they sang a medley of cross songs, the Holy Spirit came and spoke to me in a basement apartment. For they began to sing, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." Oh, how that spoke to me right there. For you see, I was a young man in seminary, and I hadn't figured out how I was going to serve God in the Church of the Nazarene. Why, I'd take a little home mission church. Every sincere, dedicated, humble young man in the Church of the Nazarene ought to take a home mission church. I'd take it, and it'd get bigger, and it'd grow, and the people say, "My, isn't that Jay Hutton wonderful? He's the most dynamic, aggressive fella we've had in a long time." And the church would grow, get bigger and bigger. Pretty soon we get into a building program, put up a church, and the people say, "My, just what we thought. Isn't he great?" And the place would grow, and all the churches would clamor for him, and eventually he'd get a bigger church. And then they'd all want him, and he'd climb up that imaginary ladder within the church called success, and he'd get a bigger church until he pastored First Church. And they'd all talk once again, say, "We've got to have this man in our church somehow leading us," and he'd get elected district superintendent. And after years passed, they'd all talk about, "Oh, God's gift to the Church of the Nazarene." I listened as the Men of Texas concluded their medley, for they sang, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." January 19th, 1961, at 9:30 in the morning, in a basement apartment, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, called me to be his missionary. For how long? Till I decided that I was more deserving of a better place? Till I thought that other people needed to hear me? A place where I could better serve God in my own opinion? How long had God called me at that time? As far as Jay Hutton's concerned tonight, that call at that time was for life. For life. And the Holy Spirit is looking within this church tonight for a commitment from even lay people for life to him. To him. So how thrilled we were August 1963 when we boarded that plane to fly to Africa. I was excited, for they told me that when we get there, all the missionaries would be standing on the balcony with their hankies. And they'd get those hankies out, and when you got off the plane, they'd wave them to you. You'd know that those were missionaries. Now that's romantic. That sounded exciting. I'd never had anybody wave a hanky at me, and I was looking forward to that. Great beginning to be a missionary. Got off that plane. The only thing that really greeted us was the oppressive heat of the tropics. I looked up on the balcony and saw a sea of black faces with a scattering of white. I turned to my wife, Carol, I said, "Honey, do you see any white hankies?" She
She said, nope. I said, let's go inside. We looked inside the airport, walked around. A lot of black faces, different smells and languages. I said, you see any Hankies in here? Nope. I said, well, I better go over to that airport bank and get some money to make a telephone call. Went over there, gave the man a dollar. He gave me some coins in this hand and some little coins in this hand. I said, what are these? He said, you can make a telephone call with that. Those are tickies. Oh, I said, good, I'll use those. I went over the telephone, got out the missionary's number, put my ticky in, dialed the number, and on the other end of the line, I heard, hello. I said, hello. She said, hello. I said, hello. She said, hello. I said, hello. And she hung up. I said, first glimpses of Africa. Now, that's fine. Got out another ticket, put it in, dialed the number, same procedure. Hello, 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 hello. She hung up again. Dumb old me. Paul, you know how dumb I am. I went through that procedure a number of times till I read a little sign at the bottom of the telephone. It said, when you hear a voice on the other end of the line, push button B and you'll make contact. My, it's a good thing I read that. I'd run out of tickies. I got a ticky. I put it in, I dialed the number, I heard, hello, I pushed button B, I said, hello. She said, who are you? I said, I'm Jay Hunton. Well, she said, what are you doing here now? Well, I said, we just flew in. Well, she said, you're not supposed to be here yet. You're supposed to come by boat. Well, I said, we're here. Now, isn't that romantic? You all thought about going to Mishville. That's the way we start. We were sitting in a Volkswagen driving on the right-hand side of the car on the left-hand side of the road. That in itself is confusing enough. Traveling through Mozambique, 400 miles to our first stationing at Blantyre, Limbe, Malawi. Dirt and gravel road, bouncing along. We've been traveling about 3 hours. When I had the most romantic feeling, overwhelming, I felt like a Smelzenbaum, some pioneer out there bouncing along, you know, sacrificing my life to the Lord. And I turned to my wife, Carol, and I said, honey, isn't this wonderful? She looked at me as if to say, you're crazier than I thought you were when I married you. We traveled along about another hour, went bang, there went the front tire. Oh, I said, what in the world? What a place to have a flat tire. That's what I said, what in the world? Anyway, I got up and I walked around and I said, honey, there's no jack to change the tire on this car. I found a spanner and started taking lugs off. I said, honey, I'm going to need your help. I said, get out. I said, here's what we're going to do. I'll push this little Volkswagen up. You brace yourself and hold it. I'll pull that tire off. You let it down. Push up. You hold it. I'll get it back on. We'll change it. Now, she's here tonight. You want to get a good look at her. Because she did it, and we got the tire changed. And I've kind of thought about that, and there are three recommendations that I make to those that want to go to the field. First, make sure you marry a beautiful girl. It's important. It may be the only girl you get to see a long time that belongs to you. Secondly, make sure she's very, very smart. Because you're like me, you need all the brain power you can get. Then thirdly, make sure she's very, very strong. You may have changed a lot of tires. Anyway, we got to the stationing there and started learning the language. See, the more I tried to learn, the less I knew, but I kept trying. Eventually, I got to a place where they said, well, we'll give you a place where you can go and preach in Chichewa. I said, great, let me go. Got over there and stood up, started to exhort to the people, and they seemed to be listening. Oh, I said, this is wonderful. Just what God wanted me to do, preach to the people in their own language, and they're hearing it. And I went on and exhorted, sat down, felt good in my heart, felt like I had finally done a job that God wanted me to do. Most of the people filed out. When an elderly African gentleman came up and said, oh, Musa, Musa. He said, next time you speak English. We don't hear much English, but we'll hear more in that language than in the language you tried to speak in today. I didn't laugh. I went home. I tell you, I cried. I sat on the edge of my bed and I said, oh, Lord, what'd you ever call me out here for? You can see I'll never learn this language. You can see I'm not going to be able to get through to these people. He kind of jostled my memory, January 19th, 1961. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my all. And the problem with too many of us who call ourselves Christians is this, we're quitters. We
We get all excited. We have a revival, and a lot of people come to the altar, kind of a religious picnic, and we say, now I'm really going to serve the Lord. I'm going to get out and knock on doors. We go to that first house, knock on the door, and they slam it in our face. We say, yep, that's the way Christianity is. We let the lower lip hang down on the ground, just kick it around until it's all bruised. We say, see, that's the way it is, serving the Lord. Quitters. But we kept on, believing that God had called us there to serve Him and to serve His best interests. We had been out in the bush for some time preaching to the people. Carol took very ill. When we got her back to the city center, they rushed her to emergency. Seemed like she was in there for the longest time, but finally the doctor came out, walked right by me, went upstairs. Once again, it seemed like an eternity till he returned. When he came back, he was very somber-faced. He said, Mr. Hunton, I have bad news for you. He said, your wife has a classic case of botulism, food poisoning. Already paralysis has set in. It's moving down through her neck. It will eventually hit some respiratory organ, and that will be it. He said, I tried to raise the flying doctor. We wanted to take her to Johannesburg and put her in an iron lung, but I cannot raise him anywhere. And to be perfectly honest with you, Brother Hunton, I give you no hope unless God touches her. With that, he left me. I stood in the hallway of that African hospital, and I felt alone. Nobody said that missionaries are not human. They hurt. And I felt like God didn't care. All the romance, all my world seemed to fall out from underneath me. For I had married Carol in Kansas City. She'd only been in the church a short time, and I had taken her to Africa. I had no pastor to turn to. My parents were thousands of miles away. The nearest missionary was many hundreds of miles away. I walked down that long corridor and out into the darkness of an African night, and no night is as dark as they are in Africa, it seems to me. There was no full moon that night, very dark. And almost as if by instinct, I knelt down to pray, and as I did, all my humanity hung out. For as I endeavored to pray, I heard the beating of the drums. They'd been beating like that for 2 weeks. They'd beat like that for 2 months, all day, all night. It was the time for initiation rites in young boys and young girls, the time of puberty, giving themselves back to the demons of darkness. But I tried to pray. I prayed, oh God, I don't understand it. You asked me to come out here and I've come, and now my wife's dying. Why? It doesn't make any sense to me. You wanted my life. I said you could have it. Well, why Carol? Why was she done? I went on like that, and with that kind of praying, you don't receive much help. I rose from my knees, still feeling neglected, and God didn't care. That's what I thought. I walked back into that hospital and down that long corridor, past the open door of my wife's room. The night nurse came out and said, Mr. Hunton, come in. Say goodnight to your wife. We'll call you if there's any change in her condition. I walked in and looked at that girl that I loved so much. And already her eyes were set in her head, staring in one direction. Her mouth was pulled to one side, saliva flowing uncontrollably. My wife got down close to her. Oh, I said, honey, I love you. Kissed her on the forehead. I said, I'll see you in the morning, huh? She showed no signs of recognition whatsoever, did not move, acted as if I was not even there. I straightened up, said goodnight to the nurse, walked out of that room, out of that hospital, down the steps and into that Volkswagen. God, as far as I was concerned, didn't care. He was just going to let her die. I had to travel back to the station down a road called Medema. The Africans had named it that. They named it properly, the Road of Darkness. And as I started down that road, I was alone, and God had left me. So I thought. But the most beautiful thing happened to me, and how long has it been since it's happened to you? The Holy Spirit came and got into my Volkswagen. Now, I know the skeptics and the unbelievers and the doubters and the modern thinkers and those that are with it that would say, oh, come on, you had some kind of psychological lull. Maybe you had the radio on and it picked you up. Yes, there's too much of that creeping into the church. And those things that should have been unshakable in our lives, we've let the world shake. Once again, we must realize that there are certainties. There are truths, and there are experiences through the Holy Spirit that you must not let the world rob you. He got into my Volkswagen, and I don't know, I was there, and you weren't. And he said, Jay, I love you. How long has it been since you've had the Holy Spirit tell you he loves you? I listened. And it was just like he came over to me and put his arms around me. I know the unbelievers, the skeptics, but he did it. And he said, Jay, aren't you forgetting something? I said, what's that? January 19th, 1961. Love so amazing, so divine, demands your soul. Lord, I gave that to you. Ah, yes, but it demands your life. Lord, you can have my life. I said yes. Yes, but you're forgetting. I also said, it demands your all. And that includes Carol. That includes Heather. That includes Heidi. That includes everything that you have. Tears streaming down my cheeks. I said, oh, Lord, forgive me. That's exactly the way I want it. I do want you to have everything. He said, good. Then let God be God and let me work it out the way I want. I tell you, I felt good in my heart. I stepped on the accelerator, kept within the speed limit, got back to my home, went into the bedroom, changed into a clean pair of pajamas, and I slept just as good as I've ever slept. Didn't need any pill. Didn't need to talk to the psychiatrist. I had been with the Holy Spirit, and he put my heart at ease and my mind at rest, and I slept. And I woke up the next morning, no bad news, got dressed, hurried into that car, ran back to the hospital, jumped out, started up the steps, when here came that good Seventh Day Adventist doctor. He said, oh, Brother Hutton, I'm so glad to see you. Come on in and see what God's done. We hurried on down that hall, got to the open door of Carol's room. I looked in. There she was, every bit as beautiful and whole and normal as when I married her. Now, I didn't stand outside and go, woo, praise the Lord. No, sir. I went right in, and I kissed her, and I hugged her, and I loved her. I love to do that with my wife. And I told her how much I really thank God. And together, we rejoiced in the goodness and mercy of God in our lives. God is good. God does love you. God does want to pour out his blessings upon your life. You say, that's great. We've heard a lot about committed missionaries. And if we're going to spend a lot of money on Easter, Thanksgiving, alabaster, prayer and fasting, self-denial, and all these others, faith promise. What we want to know, is there anyone over there who has the same measure of commitment you say you have? You ought to ask that question more often. For if you're going to spend all that money, you ought to know if there's any fruit bearing. It's not enough just to have a program. We must have some fruit. And we must see the church grow. You say, I want to know. You have a right to know. It was Mwanza that wanted to go to Bible school. We said, Mwanza, it's going to cost $75. And when I told him that, I knew that most Africans would not make $75 in a year in our area. And what do you tell a young man who says he wants to go to Bible school and he doesn't have the money? Ah, he said, Mbusa. He said, God called me to preach. God will give me the money. I said, good. Go let God give it to you. He was gone about 2 days. He came back 45 miles one way from Indola, riding on his bike, 45 miles back.
He jumped off, sweating profusely, plunked down $36 in my hand. I said, oh, Lord, where did he get that? Who did he steal it from? I'd been in Africa long enough. I knew that no African would come by $36 just like that. Oh, Lord, I said, you know how sincere we are in trying to do a good job. Who did he take this from? I said, how did you get that? He said, God gave it to me. Oh, I said, don't blame God. No, he said, God gave it to me. Well, I said, if you insist, how'd God give it to you? Well, he said, I went home, and he said, I looked around, and I had an old typewriter I used working for the government, typing out letters. And I said, no preacher needs a typewriter. He's got two fingers and an arm. He can write anything he needs as a preacher and a soul of a typewriter. So then I looked around some more, saw my family had a lot of clothes. One of you here tonight have more clothes than a whole African family. But he said, I saw we had too many clothes, told my wife and children we'd all get by with one set of clothes, sold all my clothes. So then I looked around, saw we had lots of dishes, pots and pans, prized possessions of Africans. And I said to my wife, we can all eat out of one dish, drink out of one cup, eat out of one pot, and a soul of all my dishes, pots and pans. Then he just smiled. He said, isn't God good? He gave me all of that so I could sell it to get the money and go to Bible school. I said, praise the Lord. Go let the Lord give us some more. He was gone about 2 weeks. He came back this time, 45 miles one way from Indola, walking. He came in the yard barefooted, an old pair of pants on, tied up with a cord, and an old holy shirt on, not sanctified. It was so full of holes, he had to be an Einstein to figure out where the armpits were. But he plunked down $30 in my hand, and I said, how did God give you that? Well, I said, I went home, Busa, looked around, looked at that bike, said, no preacher needs a bike. Lord gave him 2 feet, 2 legs. He can walk anywhere a preacher needs to walk. Sold him a bike. So then I looked around, saw my wife and children sleeping on the floor while I slept on the bed. That's African custom. Said, can't have that. Told my wife, go sell my bed and all my bedding. Told them we could all get by with one blanket each. Sold it all. They turned to me and said, isn't God good? He gave me all of that so I could sell it, get the money, go to Bible school. Then his face grew real dark. But he said, Busa, he said, I'm about $9 short. No. I said, Mwanza, you're not $9 short. I said, you've got friends over in America in the Church of the Nazarene that have been giving all these offerings, and they love you. You didn't know when I'd come to your church tonight, if you've had a part in that, that you sent Mwanza to Bible school. I don't know what percentage you paid the $9. But if you gave, you had a part, and you sent a dedicated, consecrated man to Bible school. I have found in Africa those of black skin who would sing to me, were the whole realm of nature mine, the world present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands our souls, demands our lives, demands all that we have. Are missionaries still needed? You know, governments will rise and fall. Often wonder about my country. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be famine, pestilence. There'll be all kinds of changes in social and economic crises. But as long as the Word of God is here, and there are those to read it, there will be a need for missionaries. For it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Yes, no matter what the situation, there will always be a remnant called missionaries. You ask, are they wanted? Contrary to armchair mission theorists, missionaries are wanted. Wanted to be more than just a brother. Wanted to be more than just an administrator. More than to be just an advisor. They desperately want us to come and stand with them to preach the good news of the gospel. Yes, they're wanted to preach. You say, is it worth it? I've spent 2 years in America. Long enough, I think, to realize there is no one here that I ever care to change places with. All the dysentery, all the malaria, the 8 weeks in bed with infectious hepatitis, almost losing my wife, the 6 children we lost in Africa. About 2 months ago, I signed my contract for $3,000 a year. Poor mission. Oh, my. All those years of education and only $3,000. Is that the way you think? Is that the way you're evaluating what you'll do with your life and where you are today? There's too much of that in my land called America. Have we forgotten about the altogether lovely personality? For when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, he said, you're now a joint heir with me. I have the most wonderful father here on earth. He's just spoiled me. He's given me again and again and again. I'm his only child. But I've got a heavenly father that sure outdoes him. For he said, I'm going to supply all your needs, Jay. You won't have to worry anymore. All that you need, I'm just going to give it to you. And I found out he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. All the gold and the silver are his. All the moves and breeze belongs to him. My heavenly Father supplies all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I'm worried about my church called the Church of the Nazarene and their lack of commitment. Somewhere along the line, we've gotten away from basic commitment. It used to be, and I'm just a young man in the church, that a little boy could be touched by the Holy Spirit. And again, we heard testimonies concerning that as I grew up. How the Holy Spirit would come and move upon that little boy and say, I want you to be my missionary doctor. And he'd hear a boy about that age right there. And he'd dream and plan to be God's doctor. And they grow up and be trained. And they'd be sent by his church and go across the seas and become God's doctor for life. But if we're not careful, we're getting to the place where we know more than the Holy Spirit. We put everything in the catalog. We categorize them as the color of hair and eyes and education and technique and method and where we think they ought to be. And if we persist in this and if it preempts the calling of the Holy Spirit, we will dry up and blow away like all the old line churches have. Once again, we must let the Holy Spirit move as he sees fit. And unless we do, we're in for serious trouble. For there is no one that knows how to speak and to call like the Holy Spirit. And if you've been listening to men, and if you've been trying to operate by program, you've missed the glorious experience of living in his presence. I love my church. I love the people in it. I'm where I am today, much because of what my church has done for me. That's why I preach the way I do tonight. For I long, once again, to see the moving of the Spirit until fire comes. I'm tired of cold, calculating methods that never enable the Holy Spirit to move. You say that's hard preaching. Yes, it is. But I spent enough time in Africa to realize if we do not realize we are soldiers, we are going to lose the war. Communism has come in. They're building a
railroad from Dar es Salaam, Tanzania, 1,000 miles to Lusaka, Zambia. Why? To lift the people up. That's what the liberal people tell us. To give them a better lot in life. To show them that civilization really works. No, sir. They've come to take all Africa for communism. They despise Christians. They hate Christianity. And I am tired of retreating. I'm tired of seeing us pull out and letting them move in. Years ago, we should have been in Uganda. Years ago, we should have been in Tanzania and Kenya. Years ago, we should have been in Nigeria. We wanted to go to the Congo. Why not? As much our fault as yours, there has not been that basic sense of commitment for life. Have you looked full into the face of the altogether lovely personality until the things of this earth have grown strangely dim? I'm done. I've been home 2 years. I am not a prophet. I'm not a mystic. I'm not a seer. Your pastor could tell you better than me. And I'm as normal as a guy can be. But I have seen vision since I've been home. Early in the morning, Brother Cunningham, late at night. And I've seen those black faces come to me. Impamba, Chavanduka, Changara, Chipolopolo, Mangochi, Penzulu, Bakaz, Nketa, Moyo. They've looked me straight in the eye. And they've said, Busa, Busa, are you coming back? That's the question, the basic question that's being asked by nationals on all our fields around the world. Are you coming back? How thrilled I've been to remember January 19th, 1961, 9:30 in the morning. Were the whole realm of nature mine that were present far too small? Love so amazing, so divine, demands this worthless soul, this insignificant life, all that I've got. I promised God that whoever I spoke to, I would close with this to confirm my commitment. I wish I could speak for all the missionaries in my church, but I can't. But this is one missionary named Jay Hunton that returns to Africa for life. I know what that means. And I've learned to pray. And my prayer is that my people called Americans will learn to pray in my church. Lord, here am I. I have so many needs, so many wants. I forget about that. Lord, here am I. Use me. Use me. Use me. Oh, how I want him to use me to save souls for him. I want us to close with a song that has meant much to me, a little chorus, and I want to sing it a cappella, God is so good. And you that have been laboring with the idea that, oh, it's so rough to serve the Holy Spirit, to serve the Lord, it's just miserable. Have you stopped counting your blessings? For he is a good God. I think you deal too much in all the negative, and you never stop to realize how good he is. For I don't care who you are tonight, not one of you would be here tonight if it were not for the goodness and mercy of God that has brought you here. Not one of you will make it home tonight unless God's goodness and mercy goes with you. And God's good.
And as we sing, just quietly, I don't want you to think about your schoolwork or about your husband or wife or children. I just want you to revel in His presence and realize how good He's been to you.
I don't make commitment services anymore. Don't have too much mass hysteria. We need to spend more time alone with God and make those vital commitments for life. Too much doing like Brother Jones does and Sister Sue. We need to do what God wants us to do.
And as we say, let His Spirit commune with yours and realize how good He is.